All right. Well, today is church number 5 in Revelation, if you want to open up your Bibles to Revelation 3. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready for like an encouraging letter to the churches, because we've had some kind of rough ones lately. As I mentioned, today's number 5, but we've already studied a church that didn't have love, Ephesus. We've studied the corrupt church last weekend. We studied the compromising church. The persecuted church was good, although they were dealing with some hard stuff. They were loving the Lord. Today, one of the hardest, probably, it's the dead church. And speaking of death, let's say I'm teaching today, and for some reason, my heart stops, and I fall off the stage, and I'm laying on the floor. How many of you guys know CPR? You could help me. Oh, that's nice. Bobby's really excited about knowing CPR. That's good. Okay, good. Well, I feel a little more comfortable then, because I didn't know how many people would know it. Now, do you guys know what CPR stands for? Some big words. Do you know what it is? Right, but what does CPR stand for? You guys know? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. There you, nobody got it. All right, that's all right. You don't need to know that. That's just throwing that out there. Okay, according to the American Heart Association, I found out that every year 335,000 Americans die because their heart stops and there's nobody there to save them with CPR. That comes down to 918 people every day that die because their heart stops. Can you believe that? 918 people a day. That comes out to 36 people an hour. By the time you leave today, you came here, by the time you leave, in that time, over 36 people statistically will have died because their heart stopped. Isn't that crazy? It's a lot of people. So I was reading a little bit about CPR. They say that you're supposed to do chest compressions when doing CPR at a rate of 100 per minute, okay? And you do sets of 30. And at a rate of 100 per minute, that comes out to 1.6 chest compressions every second. Okay, you're like, whoa, I'm never going to remember that. Right, I wouldn't either. Well, I read a news story this week that helped, that made it a little easier. There's a doctor out in Maryland, and she found a song that has the perfect beat to it. Okay, if you will follow this song, it's exactly 100 beats a minute, and if you'll follow the song, it will help you stay on beat with chest compressions. Check it out. Here we go. Yeah. Okay, that's totally for real. That song, Stayin' Alive, ironically, has a beat of 100 beats per second, or I'm sorry, per minute. So if you'll hum that to yourself while you're doing your chest compressions, apparently that will help you stay on beat. Now, I was reading this news story. My favorite part was the bottom line. It said that maybe you're doing chest compressions on a person and it doesn't look like they're gonna make it. Well, basically what you can do, they found one more song. And I'm not making this up, okay? They found another song that also has still the perfect beat, but maybe it's a little more appropriate if the person's not going to make it. Another one bites the dust. Another one bites the dust. There you go, okay? So let's just say the person collapses. You know, I'm teaching. I'm like, oh, and I just lay out on the floor. You're like, oh no, who knows CPR? Staying alive, you know, you're like dancing, doing a little jig while you're compressing my chest, and then you're like, oh no, it doesn't look like he's gonna make it. That's okay, switch songs, okay? Another one bites the dust. You're still on the same beat, and hopefully that person won't really bite the dust, okay? But, you know, just some little helpful information if you ever are caught in that place, hopefully not. But, you know, CPR is something that if more people knew it, tens of thousands of lives could be saved every year. Unfortunately, it's something that many people need to know that not enough people do know. And even when you do know it, sometimes you don't do it real well, right? I mean, probably if I get caught in a situation where I have to do CPR, I'm probably not going to remember the songs, you know? I'm going to be like, what was that song? Happy birthday to you. You know, I don't know if I'll remember the right song. Well, today, as we look at the dead church in Revelation 3, it was a church in the city called Sardis. This church is beyond CPR, okay? This church needs God bringing them back to life. In fact, Jesus even declares this church dead. Now, one thing you'll notice, in all the letters so far, the previous four churches, he always starts out with an introduction of himself and then something good that he has to say about that church. Well, today you'll notice he has nothing good to say about this church. He still does make some promises to those individuals within this church that's dead that are still faithful. He makes some promises to them, but other than that, he has nothing good to say about this church. And what we're going to see today is three things that he told the church. They knew it, and I believe had they followed it, they followed these three things, it could have brought them back to life. Now, history doesn't tell us whether or not they did follow them, but I can tell you today that if you follow the things that Jesus tells us in this letter today, if Jesus declared you spiritually dead, and yet you followed the things that Jesus says today, it will bring you back to life. It will create new life within you. So let's read this letter, Revelation chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, now you guys know how we do it. We'll get some background on the city, because especially for this city, knowing the geography and the layout of the land really helps you understand what Jesus is saying here. We'll get that background, then we'll dive into the letter. Okay, now let's quickly review before we get to Sardis. We've learned about four other cities. Do you remember the name of the first city that we learned about? Ephesus. And what was great about Ephesus? Do you remember? It was the wealthiest city, okay? Wealthiest city in all of Asia. Now look at it in your Bibles if you want. What was the second city that we studied?
Smyrna.
Smyrna, okay? And what was going on in Smyrna? It was the most beautiful city. They were the persecuted church. And Smyrna was known as the crown jewel of Rome, okay? This place was gorgeous. Okay, what was our third one? Do you remember? Pergamum. And what was Pergamum known for? Do you remember? Okay, right. They were the compromising church, right? And in Pergamum, that was a very cultural city. Remember? There were a lot of temples and a lot of culture going on. Now, last week, we studied what city? Thyatira. Okay, good. Thyatira. And what was it known? What was the church there known as? The corrupt church. And what was the city known for? Do you remember? Okay, there was sexual sin going on, but what else? What was the city known for? Do you remember? We talked about it was like the Costco of the Bible times. It was commercial, right? So it was commercialized. In other words, they produced things in mass quantities in this city of Thyatira. Okay, well today, Sardis, was the most protected city. This city was very well protected. In fact, they thought they were untouchable. We're going to see later on that that's not the case, but they believed themselves to be untouchable. Now, 700 years before Revelation was written, Sardis was one of the greatest cities in the world. The wealth of this city was legendary. In fact, there was a river that flowed through the bottom portion of this city that had gold in it. And the people who lived in Sardis would pan for gold, and they got extremely wealthy there because of that. So they were known for wealth, for being protected. It was literally a city that was known around the world. But of course, that was 700 years before the book of Revelation was written. Things changed. Now, Sardis sat on top of a hill. Okay, this is a picture of some of the cliffs and mountains that surround the city. Okay, this is a very protected city. It was high up, 1,500 feet up on a hill, and it had big, jagged, rocky cliffs that were around almost the whole city. Okay, it was very well protected. And they believed it to be unreachable by attackers. In fact, here's a picture of a recent picture that was taken. Some people climbed up there. You can see the side of the hill is very steep. It would be very hard to climb up. And then, once you get even to the top, there's a wall built around the city as well. So any attackers trying to climb this would be at a severe disadvantage. It would be really hard to climb up, and even if they tried, the enemy that they were trying to attack would be right on top. Okay, they would be at a big disadvantage here. Now, eventually, by John's day, when he's writing Revelation, the city of Sardis would be under Roman rule. It was, again, it had been built up. It had been destroyed and built up. We'll talk about that. But it was very well known. It became the center of wool trade. Okay? And literally, they claimed to invent the art of dyeing wool. They would take wool from a sheep, and they would dye it different colors. And that started in Sardis. So people knew this city. And ironically, Sardis, the place where the dead church dwells, was a city that had an obsession with death. In fact, they had a huge cemetery. This cemetery could be seen from 7 miles away. Give you an idea how far that is? That's like if you walked outside and you could see Cottonwood Mall. That's 7 miles away. Now, of course, we can't see Cottonwood Mall. That's a really long distance away. Maybe if there weren't as many buildings in the way, we might be able to make it out. But you can understand that if you could see the cemetery from 7 miles away, this was a huge thing. They had an obsession with death. So we're going to look at three things that Jesus had to say specifically to this church, but that can also apply to our lives. And I believe had they listened to them, but also most importantly acted on them, it could have brought life back into this church. So let's look at the first one, and that is commands. Jesus gives a series of 5 commands we'll look at here in just a moment. Now, which company, I'm sure you guys know, which company has the slogan, "Have it your way"? Burger King, okay? Burger King. And of course, they're famous for their Whopper. And on their Whopper, there are 8 different ingredients, the condiments and the tomatoes and the pickles and all that. And so if you do the math, according to Burger King, the official number of how many different combinations you can have your Whopper, 256 different ways that you can arrange all of these different ingredients to have it your way, okay? And that's the generation we live in. The have it your way, YouTube, MySpace, everything's focused on me generation. That's just how we grow up. And our culture tells us it's all about us and how we feel. We want what we want when we want it. And that's probably right now, right? And that's, we're just focused on us. Now that doesn't make it right, but that is what the world tells us. We live in that generation that's focused like that. And so it's no wonder that when we have a command from the outside, we resist it. Let's read, and I want you guys to try to pick up on the 5 commands that Jesus gives to this church, okay? Starting in verse 2. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." You might have picked up on them. The first command that he gives to them, and I believe to us as well, is be watchful. You can write these 5 commands down as we go if you want. Be watchful. Now, let's go back to some of the layout of this city. This is really fascinating to me. Now, remember, Sardis was up on a hill that was 1,500 feet tall. Okay? Almost unapproachable by the enemy. On three sides of the city, it was steep, jagged, smooth rocks. Jagged rocks, okay? Steep, jagged rocks, and it would have been very hard for the enemy to approach the city. On the fourth side of the city was the entrance to the city. And of course, that's where they heavily guarded the city. They believed that the enemy could not attack. Well, 547 BC, the king of Sardis decides he's going to attack the king of Persia. He goes to battle against Persia, even though people warned him not to. He goes to battle against Persia. They're severely defeated. Sardis is. They go back home. They're wondering what happened. They go back to Sardis. They're going to recuperate and head back to battle against Persia again. Well, what they don't know, what the people in Sardis don't know, is that Persia, when Sardis goes back home, Persia starts following them. They don't realize that. And under the cover of darkness, Persia sets up camp at the base of this city. Now remember, they're 1,500 feet up above them, Sardis is. And so the Persian enemy is down there beneath them. And one of the Persian soldiers is just watching the camp above at night. Cyrus, the king of Persia, has issued a reward. He said, if anybody can get us into the city of Sardis, they'll receive a reward. So people really wanted to do this. Well, one Persian soldier in particular is watching up above. Now, the city of Sardis has no idea that Persia is watching. And there's a guy in the city of Sardis, soldier, and he's up by the wall, and he drops his helmet down accidentally. So the Persian soldier watches as this soldier from Sardis climbs over the wall, grabs his helmet, and then somehow climbs back up. And it puts an idea in his head. He says, you know what? I'll bet if that guy could climb up there, I'll bet me and some other guys could climb up there as well. So under the cover of darkness, he gets a bunch of soldiers together. They grab their swords and their spears and they're ready for battle. And in their armor, they climb one by one up this steep rocky cliff. And they get to the top and they climb up over the wall. And nobody's there. And they climb into the city, and that night, the untouchable, unconquerable city of Sardis is destroyed by the enemy because they weren't watchful. Now, you know, it's interesting. You would think they learned their lesson from that, right? Well, for 200 years, Sardis disappeared under Persian rule. Nobody really heard much about it. Eventually, Alexander the Great took over. Eventually, he died, and a new king built the city back up, so it was another, well-known, prosperous city again. And believe it or not, history repeated itself. They did not learn from their lesson. And again, they left their walls unguarded because they thought nobody could attack up those walls, and another enemy attacked under the cover of darkness. One by one, these soldiers climbed over the wall when nobody was watching and defeated the city again. So twice, the exact same thing happened because they weren't watchful like Jesus says to be. So you could understand when Jesus tells the church, be watchful, these Christians know exactly what he's talking about. They grasp the concept. Twice this had happened. Later on, it would be destroyed a third time, this time by an earthquake. And it would have to be rebuilt again. So let me ask you this. Are you being watchful about your relationship with the Lord? Are you putting up guards? Or are you just thinking, you know, I'm pretty strong. I resist temptation pretty well. And you're not ready in case the enemy attacks. Because that's exactly what happened with this city. And because they were not watchful, the enemy attacked and they were defeated. So Jesus commands them first off, be watchful. Number two, he commands in verse 2, strengthen the things which remain. So what he's saying here is that there are a few things that they're doing that are good. And he tells them, keep doing those things. Strengthen those things which are still remaining. Keep doing those good things. Maybe for some of you, you need to follow this. Some of you, maybe you're dealing with a particular sin. There's something that you're struggling with or going through. What is it, instead of getting so caught up with that sin, what is it that you're doing good in your life? Focus on that. Jesus says, strengthen those things which remain. Spend your time focused on the things that you're doing right. He gives a third command, verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. You know, there's certain things that have happened in your life that you'll probably never forget. How many of you guys can think of one thing in your life that you'll probably never forget? I'm sure all of us can, right, if we thought long enough. A few things for me. I remember, I'll probably never forget the day that I broke my nose. I forget exactly how old I was, but I remember exactly where I was. I remember I got pushed, and for some reason, I didn't put my hands out. I fell on my nose. I don't know why. I don't know why, if I really thought my nose could take my fall, and it did, and it snapped, and I'll never forget that day. I also will never forget the day I was turning 6, and I was in first grade, and my mom was bringing my birthday cake later on so my class could sing happy birthday to me and celebrate with me, and I was out at recess like an hour before my cake was going to get there, and I got my 2 front teeth knocked out playing soccer, and I couldn't eat my birthday cake. I was so bummed. I was like, oh, I can't believe what a terrible 6th birthday this was. And I'll probably never forget that day. Here's one thing that I wish I could forget that I'm sure I will never forget. When I was in Little League, I've told you this story before, had to go to the bathroom really bad, made it around to third base, couldn't hold it any longer, peed my pants while standing on third base. Then I had to explain to my teammates why my pants were muddy when I slid into home base. And I wish I could forget that. Unfortunately, I can never, ever forget that traumatic, embarrassing experience. Now, there are certain things like that, right? That no matter how hard we try, we'll probably never forget. But then there are other things that we try so hard to remember and we constantly forget. Well, Jesus reminds this church. He says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Jesus commands them, think back on how it used to be. I want you guys to do that. Think back on where you guys used to be with the Lord. Was there a time that you were closer to God than where you are now? If you're being honest with yourself, and you find that, yeah, there used to be a time that I was closer to the Lord, that means you've backslidden in your relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean there's no more hope. That just means you need to do something. Remember back to those times and do something about it. He gives a fourth command. Verse 3, he says, hold fast. This is a continuous action. It's not just a one-time hold on to something, but he says continually, in other words, hold on. Hold fast. Hold fast to the good things that you're doing. Remember what he said, strengthen the things which remain. And he gives a fifth command. In my opinion, probably the most important thing he tells this church. One word, verse 3, repent. We've talked about repentance. It basically means a change in mind that results in a change of behavior. You remember that? Talked about how maybe like your mom's driving home from church. She remembers she left your little brother at church, you know? Something changes in her mind, right? She remembers that. So that results in a change of her behavior. She makes a U-turn to go back to church. Because I'm sure your mom's a good mom and she's not going to leave him there till next Sunday, you know? Now, at one point she was going in one direction, but because of that change in her mind, it resulted in a change of behavior and now she's turned around going the opposite way. That's repentance. When you realize what I'm doing is wrong, I have to stop. Your mind has changed. God has gotten a hold of your heart. And because of that, it results in a change in your behavior and you make a U-turn. You once were headed for hell. Now you're headed for heaven. That's repentance. So they had to confess their sin and turn from it. Or else, number 2 comes in, and that's punishment. Now, oftentimes, God uses commands to motivate us to act. If that doesn't work, he'll bring in the punishment. Look at verse 3 toward the end. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Speaking of thieves, I read about a guy who tried to break into a supermarket in London. He tried to break in through the chimney. Okay, now first off, I didn't even know that supermarkets have chimneys. Apparently, you know, Santa has to go to the supermarket too, but I guess they do. But this was not your normal mask-wearing burglar, okay? This guy, by the time police arrived at 5:30 in the morning, was stuck in the chimney, naked, all right? Now, I guess what had happened was he didn't start out that way, but he started climbing down in, got stuck, and so to try to squeeze his way out, he started, like, ripping off his clothes while he's in the chimney, and he remained stuck. So the police found him, the naked chimney man, and they, you know, now, in my opinion, his punishment should have been to just stay naked in the chimney, you know? I mean, somebody throw a blanket around that guy and then open up the ceiling and bring in people and say, this is why you don't break into supermarkets, you know? Because this is what happens. The police were a little nicer than maybe I would have been, and they pulled him out and gave him some clothes. Probably thankful for all of the people around him, you know, giving him clothes. But and then arrested him and took him to jail. But this guy got some pretty harsh punishment. I don't know what it's like to be stuck in a chimney. I hope that I never find out. I plan on never finding out. That's some pretty good punishment. And Sardis, remember, was destroyed 2 times because they didn't watch. And soldiers attacked when they were least expecting it. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says this. He says, if you will not watch, then I will come as a thief when you least expect it. This church, this city, knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. So remember, he started with commands. And if those 5 commands weren't enough, then he says, hey, there's going to be punishment. Punishment, just like commands, can be a great motivator to get us to act, right? I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, my parents had a weapon of choice that motivated me to act, if you know what I'm talking about. I called it the wooden spoon of pain. I don't know if you guys had one of those. Maybe your parents, how many of your parents had like a weapon of choice that they used? Like a belt, a spoon, a spatula. One of my friends had, his dad used a hockey stick on him, and he even broke it on him, okay? Whoa, I'm so glad I never got a spanking like that. I'm glad my parents were not hockey players either. But my mom was a cook, and she had a big old wooden spoon, okay? And when I was misbehaving, she would remind me of the potential punishment that was coming my way. Hey, Kevin, look over here. And she'd slowly open the kitchen drawer, you know, pull out the wooden spoon of pain. I'd be like, no, and I'd run away, you know. I'll behave. I'm sorry, you know. You know how it is, right? I'm not the only one in here who gets motivated by punishment. But Jesus is using that method on this church. If they weren't going to follow the commands, then punishment was in order. Knowing that you're going to face this punishment can be a great way to motivate you to act. So Jesus tells them that he's in control and they had better act or else. He gives them commands. He tells them the punishment that's coming. And number 3, he offers them rewards if they are faithful. Rewards. So commands, punishment, and rewards. Look at verse 4. Chapter 3. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay, so, you know, one theme that's pretty obvious throughout the Bible is that God rewards obedience. He's looking for those of us who will obey him, who will be obedient when he says to act. And just like commands, just like punishment, rewards can also be a way to get people to act, right? That's what Jesus is doing here. You guys have to do something. Sometimes rewards motivate us, don't they? I remember the days of Peter Piper Pizza when I used to go there with my mom. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I was like, I swear, I was the skee ball king, okay? I would, you guys know skee ball, like the little wooden balls, and you roll it down the lane, and it like jumps up into the one of the little holes, and then spits tickets out, right? And so you collect the tickets to go redeem stuff. Well, I was sure that I was the king of all skee ball players. I would play till like my fingers were sore from gripping that little wooden ball, you know? And I would play, and then I would be so amped about how many tickets I had gotten, okay? That'd be sweet if it spit out stickers, you know? But it spits out tickets, and I would be so stoked about how many tickets I got. In fact, I'm not even making this up. Sometimes I would take like a victory lap, just kind of bragging about all the tickets, you know, kind of carrying over my shoulder. Yeah, these are my tickets. Got them. Skee ball. I'm pretty much the champ, you know. Carrying my, yeah, these are all mine. I got all these, you know. Kind of like, oh, wow, hey, how'd you get all those tickets? Yeah, they're all mine. I'm going to go redeem them probably later on, you know. And so I get up to the desk. You guys know the little glass case, and you're all, oh, man, there's so many great things. Xbox, it costs like 7 million tickets, you know. So then I'm like, okay, well, I have like a couple hundred tickets. I'll bet I could probably buy that Xbox, right? She's like, actually, if you have 200 tickets, you can choose from any flavor of Jolly Rancher that you'd like, you know? Like, oh, that's so sad, you know? I'd leave Peter Piper after like 4 hours of skee ball and $20 of tokens, and I'd walk out with like a handful of Jolly Ranchers and like two sticky hands and a squirt gun, you know? Like, oh, man, that's all I got. I could have bought all of this for a buck at Walmart, and it would have taken me 10 minutes instead of 4 hours and $20 at Peter Piper, right? The reward was not really worth the price and the cost of doing that. Now, of course, you had fun and all that, but the reward wasn't that great. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty bummed if I got to heaven and Jesus saw, hey, great job on earth. Choose from any flavor of Jolly Rancher that you like, you know? Thankfully, it's going to be a lot better than that. And Jesus offers rewards that the world could never offer. Verse 4, he says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White, of course, represents purity, holiness, perfection. Jesus spoke of people who had not defiled their garments. That word defiled, the people of Sardis were familiar with this. It literally means stained, dyed, or colored. Remember, Sardis was where the art of dyeing wool started. They were very familiar with garments that had been defiled or stained or colored. And what he was getting at here was that sin leaves a mark that is permanent, that is unremovable, except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he offers this robe of white, of purity. Verse 5, he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. The book of life is talked about throughout Revelation, a couple other times in the Bible. Revelation 20:15, we'll read about it in a few months. 20:15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those, yeah, ouch. Ouch is right. Those who trust in Christ get their name recorded in this book. Now, I don't know if there's like an actual book with actual pages, but the idea is when you trust in Christ, you are granted access to heaven. Now, just for a visual, we have a book of life that someone made for us. And we have this cool fancy pen. Very nice. And this little ink pad. And actually, at the end of service, you can come sign the book of life if you'd like to. Put your thumbprint and sign with this nice tickle pen. And now let me just assure you, as far as I know, this is not God's book, God's like real book of life, okay? I wasn't like, hey, God, seriously, could I just borrow that for the weekend, you know? It's not really his. Just because you sign this doesn't mean you're guaranteed heaven, okay? It's nothing holy or great like that. But it's a good visual. And we won't have the canvas any longer for Revelation because when you guys come, you can sign the book of life up here. Now, only sign it one time. We don't have room for everybody. And be nice with it, okay? Not like, your mom signed the book of life, you know? Don't do that, all right? But sign your name, put your thumbprint, It'll be a good visual for us. Now, here's the thing. He says your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Some people believe that right here in this passage, he's not referring to this actual book of life. He's referring to what in John's day would have been known as the book of the living. And what that means is in each city, there was one of these books, the book of the living. And the ruler of the city maintained this book. It had a list of everybody who lived in this city. Now, if a person committed a serious crime or died, their name was blotted out or erased from the book of the living. Now, either way, Jesus is offering, whatever he's referring to, Jesus offers something that the world can never offer. It's purity, holiness, and it's true everlasting life. And Jesus offers that to those who are faithful. I don't know about you guys, but I like to study, I like to learn stuff about the stars in the universe every once in a while. Fascinates me how huge the universe is. The Bible says it proclaims the glory of God. If you're ever wondering how big God is, just try to count the stars sometime. When you get tired of it, remember that God knows every one of them by name, and he placed them right where they're at. And I love how huge and unreachable the expanse of the universe is. In fact, it's so big that we can't even use normal measurements. I heard an illustration that kind of sums up what's going on in this church. And this pastor talked a little bit about how the stars in the universe works. We have a measurement. You guys have probably heard it called the light year. Do you know what I'm talking about? The light year. Does anybody know how big a light year is? Do you know how to measure it? Okay, it's really big, right? It's kind of big. Basically, what it is, it's the distance that light travels in 1 year. Now, does anybody know how fast light travels? No, not quite. 186,000 miles per second, okay? Now, some of you guys are like, I think my dad's car goes that fast. No, it doesn't, okay? Nowhere close. You wouldn't even be able to, your human body would not be able to even withstand that kind of speed. This is crazy fast, okay? 186,000 miles per second. And at that speed, a light year is how fast light travels, how far light travels in 1 year, okay? So let's say from Earth we can see a star that we would measure and say is about 30 light years out. Now, one light year is about 6 trillion miles. So I'm not going to do the math up here, but 30 light years away, 6 trillion miles times 30, that's a lot of miles away, okay? But you get the idea, 30 light years away. Now, what this means, let's say we walk outside tonight and we see a star that's 30 light years away. That means that tonight, that star could explode and die, and we wouldn't know that it was dead. In fact, our eyes for the next 30 years would see that that star is still alive. For the next 30 years, nobody on earth would know until the light had finished reaching the earth. 30 years later, we would finally be able to tell that that star died. And then, of course, if we did the measurement, we would finally figure out, wow, that star is 30 light years away. It just disappeared. That means even though we've been watching it for the last 30 years, it's been dead the whole time. That's exactly what was going on in this church. These people were doing a lot of things. Jesus said that there were things that they were doing that were good, that they should strengthen and hold on to. But they were dead. Spiritually dead, and Jesus had declared them that way. Speaking of death, this week, our world is fascinated with death. Friday is Halloween, and everybody goes crazy celebrating this. In fact, Friday is one of the few days, one of the only days of the whole year that you might be driving along and glance over and see like a vampire driving their car. You know what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever seen that? Like you're just with your mom and you look over and you're like, oh man, you know? They got like fangs and blood all over their face. Like, Oh, somebody should call. Oh, yeah, it's Halloween, you know? It's one of the only days of the year, thankfully, that that happens. It freaks me out every time. In fact, this year, I have just decided in my mind I'm going to try to get as many pictures of weird people driving cars as I possibly can. But anyways, that's beside the point. People are fascinated with death. In fact, Americans are projected to spend $5.77 billion on this one holiday, Halloween. Now, I think it's great that everybody's fascinated with death. You guys may ask why. Well, I think it's important that everybody thinks about death. I'm not talking about the fangs and the blood, okay? I'm talking about thinking of what happens after death. Halloween, believe it or not, is a great opportunity to talk to people about what's going to happen after they die. Take advantage of that. $5.7 billion spent on this holiday? That's huge. And what if we as Christians, what if we as Americans took our future and our eternity as seriously as we do when it comes to celebrating a holiday? Our lives would look a lot different. What if we were really watchful, as Jesus says? What if instead of being lazy Christians that aren't set up for attack from the enemy, what if we did something about our faith? What if we guarded it? I was praying for you guys yesterday, and of course there's no way I could pray for you by name, but I pray for you guys every week. And I was praying for you as I was preparing to come teach. And the thought hit me that there may be some people, even here in Velocity, that may be able to relate to this church. In fact, it's possible that there are some in here who Jesus would declare spiritually dead. Now, for the rest of the world, when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. But we serve the God who has power over death. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. And that's what's great about following him. 3 days later, he came back to life. Jesus has given us power over death and sin. And so even if there are people in this room today who are spiritually dead, today, Jesus wants to provide new life for you. He's given us his commands. He's promised us things. He's told us there will be punishment, but he's also promised us rewards for those who are faithful. Today, if you need to make a decision to follow Jesus, if you don't know where you're headed for eternity, it's time today to get serious about that. We'll have leaders up here to talk to you and pray with you, but let's close in prayer. God, you are so good to us and so faithful, and we love that about you, Lord. This week, as our nation is obsessed with death, Lord, I pray that we would use that as a strategic opportunity to talk to them about what happens after they die. God, just as we have this visual up here of the Book of Life, and tons of students come up and sign it, I pray that their names would really be written in your book of life. Who cares if they really ever get it on the paper here? But Jesus, I pray that these students would be different. They would be saved by your grace and living because you've changed their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.